This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Genesis. Let's join Pastor Sandy in the book of Genesis, chapters 2 and 3.
Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Note the New Age views that Satan promotes here. First, you'll never die. Oh, this life is just one of many. You know, it's reincarnation. There's no such thing as death. You'll never die. Notice second, don't be afraid, Eve, of eating the forbidden fruit. In the New Age, courageous experimentation, free thinking, breaking down all of those traditional taboos, that's the path to enlightenment. But is it? And third, oh, you will be like God. Discover the God within you, Eve. You're your own God. Believe in yourself, Eve. Satan's words sound eerily contemporary, don't they? Never forget, the New Age is really just an old lie. Well, the serpent says to Eve in verse 4, "You will not surely die." Satan here tempts Eve to doubt God's word. Next he says, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God." Now he wants her to doubt God's love. Satan will always try to make God out to be the bad guy, the killjoy, the party pooper. He says, all God wants to do, Eve, is hem you in, take away your freedom, stunt your growth. No, Eve, you need to be yourself. You need to do your own thing, baby. Satan promises Eve freedom from God's authority, but all she ends up is Satan's puppet and a slave to her own sin. Never forget that. Guys, when Satan throws up doubts about God's word and about God's love, don't bite. What God says is true, and why he says it is because he loves you. Well, look at what happens next. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. Now here's another threefold temptation. It too reoccurs throughout the scriptures. Notice when she picked up that fruit, she saw that it was good for food. Eat it, Eve. It'll make you feel great. It was pleasant to the eyes. Hold it, Eve. You'll look great. Look at Eve holding that pretty fruit. What a nice accessory to her wardrobe there. And Eve, it's desirable to make one wise. Try it. You'll be great. Hey, you'll feel great. You'll look great. You'll be great. Notice the same three temptations will show up later in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. In fact, they show up throughout the Bible. There, they're framed this way. The lust of the flesh, feel great. The lust of the eyes, look great. The pride of life, be great. But John says, it's not of the Father, but is of the world. Satan tempts us with those same three desires every single day. Feel great. Look great. Beware. It's a trap. Verse 6 tells us that Eve took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the universe has never been the same since. In chapter 2, verse 17, God told Adam that if he ate the fruit, he would surely die, and die he did. Spiritually, they both died instantly. Sin separated the man and woman from God. The next time we see them, they're hiding in the bushes, trying to hide from God. There's been a separation that's occurred. Physically, they died more slowly. From that day forward, their bodies began to deteriorate. Entropy, or the process of decay, affected not only Adam, but the whole physical universe was affected by his sin. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 20, the creation was subjected to futility, It happened when Adam sinned. Randomness invaded God's order. Sin marred God's perfect world. Malfunctions became commonplace. Bad stuff began to happen in God's world because of the sin of Adam. One detail to note here. For some reason, everyone assumes that Adam and Eve bit into an apple. You think that? That's not in the Bible, by the way. The Bible says nothing about an apple. It just says fruit. Besides, as the old saying goes, the problem wasn't the apple on the tree. It was the pear on the ground. Well, verse 7 says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked." And here Eve becomes the only woman in history to ever make the statement, "I haven't got a thing to wear," and it be totally true. As soon as Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they became aware of their own nakedness. Understand the nature of sin. You see, up until this point, before sin entered the picture, they were oblivious to themselves. They didn't even notice themselves. They didn't even realize that they were naked. They were completely unashamed. But suddenly, once they sin, they go from being God-centered people and other-centered people. You see, they were fixated on God and each other. Suddenly, they become self-centered people. That's the nature of sin. Instantly, they become aware of themselves, and they realize they're naked and they need to be covered. This is the heart of sin. It's no accident that the middle letter of the word sin, S-I-N, is I. And that's what sin is all about. It's about selfishness. Eve gained the enlightenment that she sought, but when her eyes were open, she didn't like what she saw. Be careful if you're seeking enlightenment through forbidden fruit. You might not like what you see when your eyes get open. She saw God's wisdom, but now from a different angle, from the angle of disobedience, and it filled her heart with guilt and with shame and with regret. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Notice Adam and Eve's immediate response to sin was to hide. They planned a cover-up. They sewed together fig leaves and made green Speedos. The original fruit of the looms right here. They hoped to cover over their selfishness, to get rid of this selfishness, but their plan backfired. I have a good friend of mine who tells me that fig leaves make you itch. If you come in contact with fig leaves, you start scratching. You get a terrible itch, which means fig leaf Speedos. Think about this for a minute. It made them even more self-possessed and self-preoccupied and aware of themselves and focused on themselves. They're sitting there scratching themselves. Verse 8, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves." There's a separation now between God and man. "And from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." What a sad picture. Here is the president and first lady of creation, now hiding in the bushes, scratching like crazy. "Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Please note, this was spoken not with the voice of an angry mobster banging on the door, seeking revenge. "Where are you? I'm going to get you." This isn't the Godfather. This is God the Father who loves his kids. To read verse 9 accurately, you need to read it like a broken-hearted dad, passionately seeking a wayward child, hoping to restore his family, hoping to bring them back home. "Son, daughter, please come home. Where are you? I love you. Please come back." Verse 10 says, "So Adam said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?'" Now, their first response to sin was to hide. That's our first response to sin, too. That's why confession and repentance is so difficult, to come clean, to be honest. But their second response to sin is to hurl. They get involved in the blame game. They start passing the buck. And isn't that what we do? We hide until we can't hide any longer, and then we start to hurl and blame somebody else for our problems. Here the man goes first. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Oh, boy. This guy is pretty arrogant. He blames not only Eve, notice he blames God. He says, the woman whom you gave me, God, you did this to me by giving me this gal. It's your fault, God, for giving me the woman. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, this serpent deceived me, and I ate. She blames the snake. Eve uses the old Flip Wilson line that got so many laughs. The devil made me do it. But God wasn't laughing. And God's not laughing at our excuses either. If you've sinned, stop blaming it on your spouse or the snake or your kids or your boss or your salary or your friends or your job or the devil. God will forgive us. God is asking, where are you? He wants you to come home. He will forgive you. He wants you to come out of the bushes and stop hiding. But you've got to accept ownership for what you've done. Confess your sin. And He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now notice carefully what happens here. The man blames the woman. The woman blames the snake. And the snake doesn't have a leg to stand on. Literally, verse 14 says, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. The snake is destined to do belly flops. Here's the origin of the expression, bite the dust, right here. The snake will crawl on his belly. But notice the implication. If crawling was his punishment, then did the snake originally sport legs? Perhaps. Herpetologists, those who study snakes, they point to the nubs on certain snakes' skeleton as proof that they once had appendages. This may explain why the Orientals are so preoccupied with dragons. What is a dragon but a snake with legs? Isn't it interesting that Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, pictures Satan not necessarily as the serpent, but also as the dragon, a snake with legs, his pre-Adam form? Well, verse 15 is one of the most important verses in the Bible. It's called the Proto-Evangelicum. See me later, I'll give you the spelling. It's the first mention of the gospel in all of the scriptures, the Proto-Evangelicum. God tells the serpent, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. Now, this is the easy part of the verse to interpret. In other words, he's saying here, most women are going to be afraid of most snakes. Now, there are exceptions to the rule, but most women are going to be afraid of most snakes. I'm going to prove that to you. How many of you women tonight hate snakes? Raise your hand. See that? Most women are hostile towards snakes. That's what God said would happen. This also proves, though, that partners in sin usually end up bitter enemies. Remember, Eve and the snake used to chit-chat together. They used to talk on the telephone. They were good buddies. But partners in sin usually end up bitter enemies. God predicts they'll be hostile to each other. And God will also put enmity or hostility between your seed and her seed. Now, the seed or the sperm of the woman is a bizarre term. Nowhere does a seed belong to a woman. And obviously, this is a unique birth that's in view, a supernatural birth, in fact. I believe Genesis 3, verse 15 refers to Jesus' virgin birth, the seed of the woman. This becomes clear in the next line. He shall bruise your head. The seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the seed of the serpent, but you shall bruise his heel. In other words, the seed of the woman is Jesus. And on the cross, Satan bruised his heel, a non-fatal blow, just a bruise to the heel. But Jesus bruised the serpent's head, or the serpent's authority. Jesus crushed his authority. He stripped Satan of his power. On the cross, Jesus struck the decisive blow, the knockout punch. The devil has no more power over the heart that trusts in Jesus Christ. Satan has bitten the dust. In verse 16, God turns to the woman and assigns her her punishment. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Ladies, imagine giving birth the way God originally intended. Pain-free contractions. No pain, all gain. But that ended before the first delivery. Sin brought forth labor pains. But the woman's sentence was twofold. Also, your desire shall be for your husband. Your desire shall be for your husband. Eve was sentenced to labor pains and then laboring with a pain. You'll actually desire, old Dusty. You'll desire this dust ball. It always amazes me that she said, I do. She loves me. She actually desires me. And he shall rule over you, he says. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, Paul explains how that Genesis 3 affects male and female roles even today. The woman, you see, was saddled with the tough task of submitting to an imperfect authority. That's tough, ladies. God calls you to submit to an imperfect authority, to a man who makes mistakes. That's tough. That's a curse. And in the church and in the home, these are the roles that God has set forth. It's interesting, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, Paul reminds us that Eve was deceived, Adam was not. Now, Adam's sin was probably worse. It was disobedience. But Eve's sin was deception. And because she was deceived in a spiritual and in a doctrinal matter, God set forth a model. He ordained from that day forward for the man to lead and for the woman to follow, for the man to teach and to hold authority and responsibility in the home and in the church. And when we abide by these biblical roles for husbands and wives today, understand, we're showing to the world half the gospel. We're preaching half the gospel. We're pointing people back to the origin of sin and their need for a Savior when we follow through with these biblical roles. Well, finally, Adam is sentenced. Verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. Up until now, Adam's work has been a breeze. I mean, when the guy gets hungry, he walks over and picks some fruit off a tree. But now, he's going to have to grow his own food out in the fields. You see, prior to the curse, here was the difference for Adam. His food had nothing to do with his work. I mean, his work was just a joy. He wasn't bringing home his daily bread. God was providing all of his needs. But now, God is saying, Adam, if you want to be independent of me, that's fine, but you can start by growing your own food, earning your own living. And while you're out there tilling the ground and working by the sweat of your brow, you're going to encounter some obstacles, some thorns, and some thistles. Suddenly, work has gone from being a breeze to being a burden. Verse 19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Before man sinned, work was no sweat, but no more. Now, because of his sin, the man will never again get out of his job a reward equal to what he puts into his job. Understand this. Wherever he went to work, he would always leave a little something of himself on the job until he had literally worked himself to death. And that is now the plight of every man since. That's why if you've been bouncing around from job to job, looking for the perfect job, the perfect situation, you need to forget it. It doesn't exist. Every occupation, every corporation has its thorns and thistles. Trust me, even the ministry has its thorns and thistles. Every job has obstacles that irritate us and aggravate us. We need to accept the curse and allow God to use it to teach us to trust in Him. Verse 20, and God called his wife's name, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. He gives his wife another name. Eve means life giver. Adam took to heart all this talk about childbirth, and he believed that the wife would bear him children. And it's also possible that Adam, in giving her this name, was looking forward to the child spoken of in verse 15, the seed of the woman, the Savior, who would bruise the serpent's head. Verse 21, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. God didn't like Adam and Eve's fruit of the looms. And so he dressed them in leather. Animal skins necessitated the death of an animal, a sacrifice. And here from the very beginning, sin was atoned for by a sacrifice. You see, fig leaves were an attempt, a human attempt, to make up for sin with human effort. They were man-made. And people do this today. They sew together religious deeds and all sorts of good works in hopes of trying to cover up their sin. And yet God refuses that. He always insists on a sacrifice. God told Adam, "You shall surely die. The wages of sin has always been death. And for sin to be forgiven, a sacrifice has to be offered." This is why you and I are said to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 ends on a sad, pathetic note. Truly, this is a paradise lost. Verse 22 declares, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Here are the first cops on the beat. The angels who guard the way to the tree of life. Hey, that God drives Adam and Eve from the garden sounds like harsh treatment. But apparently God's actions here are laced with God's mercy. Because think about it. If Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree of life in their fallen, sinful state, they would have stayed that way forever. They would have forever been destined to live apart from God. The fact that God barred them from eating the tree of life until sin could finally be atoned for, until Jesus could come and go to the cross and pay the penalty for our sin. Only then does God now open the way to the tree of life. That was an act of God's mercy. And so there we have it. That's why we're in trouble today. You got Adam to blame for it. And yet, if it had been you in the Garden of Eden, do you really think it'd been any different?
From the creation of all we see and know to the great flood that destroyed everyone but Noah and his family, the book of Genesis is foundational to our faith. As Pastor Sandy teaches through Genesis, we'll learn how each story applies to us and how each story points to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Join us each day as we journey through the first book of the Bible, Genesis. This has been another edition of Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. He's the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, we are sure that today's message in Genesis has blessed and encouraged you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you'd like to review this message again, or perhaps a family member or friend has come to mind today. Log on to sandyadams.org and click on the radio program option in the main menu. There you'll find today's message. All you need to do is remember today's date and visit sandyadams.org. Or you can give us a call right here at the church. Our phone number is 770-736-2828. Someone is standing by to talk with you. Again, just mention today's date and we'll send you the full-length CD. In the next edition, Pastor Sandy will continue teaching verse by verse through the book of Genesis. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, we want to say thank you for tuning in and may God bless you.